Westminster Confession, Chapter 9 and Paragraph 2. Man, in his state of innocency, had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God, but yet mutably, so that we might fall from it. So man's will before the fall. We've seen that the will is determined by the state of the soul. A holy soul desires what is holy, whereas a wicked soul desires what is wicked. And therefore, man, when he does what is evil, he does what he wants. And when a sinner is born of the Spirit, he comes to Christ freely and willingly, desiring Christ. But here we look at man before the fall, and we can hardly imagine this because we've only ever lived since the fall, every one of us. We were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. But man before the fall, what was it like? What was his state? Well, first of all, liberty and power to do good. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The first part, God had made man upright. In fact, the second part also refers to, or teaches us what we have in the second clause of this paragraph. But God has made man upright. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. As God is holy, and therefore can only will what is holy, so he made man with a holy nature, and therefore man had only holy desires, and only desired what is good and well-pleasing to God. None of the conflict that the believer has in this world, none of the good that to desiring to do good, but how to perform, I find not. None of that. Simply holy desires. Secondly, God made man subject to change. God made man subject to change. Man, in his state of innocency, had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God. Yet mutably, so that he might fall from it. That is, subject to change. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Holiness is consistent with concrete command. In his state of perfection, God issued a definite command, and a negative command. And there is no contradiction between holiness and observance of precept. It's part of the confusion in the church today that the idea that somehow holiness, happiness, and commandment are mutually exclusive. But this does show that Adam and Eve were not given assurance that they would never fall. God does warn them, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was then indeed a period of probation. Not as though the outcome was not known to God, indeed ordained of God, but it was not revealed to man. Adam and Eve were not told the outcome. They were simply warned not to eat of the forbidden fruit. They had to keep their eye, as it were, fixed on the revealed or the preceptive will of God, what God told them, rather than the unrevealed decree of God. The way forward, as it were, for Adam and Eve was to remember what God told them to do and told them not to do. It was not in trying to find out what God had not revealed, that is, his decree, as to whether they would or would not fall. So that's a lesson for us too, even in connection with the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent, and we are to heed the word of God, the command of God. The gospel is to be obeyed. We are not to try to find out what God has decreed concerning us, but what God commands us, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, in the state of innocence, God gave a prohibition, and he did not give the assurance that Adam and Eve would be prevented from disregard going against that prohibition. Genesis 3 verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So not only was there no revelation that Adam and Eve would be kept from sinning, but in the event, God, according to the plan of God, Adam and Eve did fall. They did eat of the forbidden fruit. And the order was that the serpent, the devil, worked through Eve, and then through Eve to Adam. She was first in the transgression. We've all, I'm sure, heard the saying of Matthew Henry that she led in the way of sin instead of following in the way of righteousness. Now, it's difficult for us to understand exactly how Adam and Eve could be sinless, and yet how they sinned. We find it much easier to understand how we, with sinful natures, we sin. But we find it rather difficult to grasp how a sinless creature can end up sinning. We've often referred to the reference to elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21, which at the very least shows that the angels who didn't fall, they didn't fall because they were chosen of God to keep their first estate. And that at least tells us that even sinless creatures must be kept by the power of God from sinning. That much we can say, that a sinless creature will continue in holiness or else fall according to the decree of God, and even a sinless creature can only be kept from sinning by God's power. A creature is always dependent upon its creator. That there is no such thing as a creature independent of God. And a moral creature is dependent upon God for holiness. Perhaps beyond that we cannot really go very far. It's something that has exercised the minds of theologians for centuries, the whole question of how sin began. But we'll stick to what is written and satisfy ourselves with that. Then thirdly, we are reminded here, this is, as it were, I suppose, a point of application, the greater blessedness of heaven. The greater blessedness of heaven. The redeemed in glory are blessed above Adam. Above Adam, that is, in the state of innocence. The redeeming grace of God doesn't just take us back to where Adam was. There are false doctrines that say that, and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses teach something of that sort. But God's grace in Christ doesn't just take us back to the starting blocks, as it were, that we become once again holy but mutable. Rather, in the glorified state, the redeemed will be holy and will know that they are irreversibly and eternally so. No sin can enter heaven. The effects of sin are gone. Revelation 21 and verse 4, talking particularly about the final state after the judgment and resurrection. But Revelation 21 verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Death, sorrow, crying, pain, these are all the effects of sin, and here they have gone forever. And the reason the effects of sin have gone is because sin itself will have gone. So in verse 27 of that same chapter, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Beloved, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Heaven will very much consist in the enjoyment of the presence, the immediate presence of God and of Christ. And part of the blessedness will be our sinlessness. Of course, that's the perfection of communion between God and his people in the eternal world, presupposes the absence of sin. And part of that blessedness, which consists in the presence of Christ and sinlessness, will also be that we shall know that we shall never sin again. That's why we should long for heaven, because in heaven we shall not sin and know that we shall never sin ever again. So how blessed the people of God are in the heavenly state, even beyond that state of innocence in which Adam was found by the creation of God. And so we should be thankful that though we groan in this world, those groanings shall have an end, an everlasting end. Though in this world, the good we would, we do not, the evil that we would not, that we do, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But in the world to come, the conflict is over, and over forever, and we shall know that it's over forever. Isn't that another reason to long for heaven, where sin is no more?